This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for making Cradle My Heart part of your day, part of your weekend. If you're listening to a podcast playback, we really appreciate that. And you can always do that, by the way, at cradlemyheart.org. I know not everyone's available to listen live on Sunday night, but still, we love to bring you the live broadcast because then you can call and you can share your heart. And many, many times we're accessing pro-life resources for you. So lots of ways to listen, but glad that you've set aside the time for Cradle My Heart Radio, because we're here fulfilling the mission with God's help to save lives, preventing abortion, and healing hearts afterwards, helping those that abortion has hurt. And I'm really pleased to be able to welcome in tonight's guest, because that's her mission as well. Our guest, Paula Ellefson, is a regional director and lead facilitator for post-abortion and post-miscarriage healing ministry called Rich in Mercy to help those affected by abortion and miscarriage. Paula, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for having me. I've been looking forward to meeting with you guys and spreading the good news.
Mm. And I know you have a very compelling and touching personal story to share. And before we dive into that, I want to talk about Rich in Mercy's unique approach to addressing both abortion and miscarriage. I know when I first started sharing my story of abortion, I would always be surprised when someone approached to tell me that they had had a miscarriage and understood what I had gone through. You know, my intuition would say that a person who had miscarried would be very angry with me for willfully destroying a pregnancy. But I have found that that's so seldom the case, that there really is quite a bit of empathy, quite a bit of companion ministry between those who suffer after abortion and miscarriage. Mm-hmm. Talk about the structure and the vision for Rich in Mercy.
Sure. So Rich in Mercy began, the founders, Denise and Brian Walker, they had both suffered from abortion and miscarriage. Their miscarriage was due to a symptom of Denise having had abortions. And so the ministry began out of their heart and how God had worked through and healed them. And so the structure of Rich in Mercy is it began as focusing on those who have been impacted by abortion. And then as we were finding out is several people that had had an abortion had also then suffered from having miscarriages as a side complication from a previous abortion. And it kind of turned into that, and then as we were ministering to those that had abortions and miscarriages due to a previous abortion, people began reaching out to us and saying, you know, how can we get help for healing from having just a miscarriage? And the more research that we did, it was showing that the grief that goes with the loss of a child, whether it's an abortion or a miscarriage, is very, very similar. And so, you know, we started including those that had just had miscarriages as well. And to see people from two separate groups coming together that have the same grief, and they minister to one another through this group, and the healing that takes place, it's phenomenal. It's as though the Lord handpicks each person that's supposed to be in each group, and their stories, though they might have differences, they've struggled with very similar parts of grief that they need to process through. And so we structure our groups as, you know, it's for men and for women. We know that men suffer from the loss of a child due to abortion and miscarriage as well. And we do a teaching series where we have 8 specific lessons that we cover each week. It's an 8-week program. And through that, we see people come in and the hurt that they have, it's as though they've not had permission to grieve the loss of their child, whether it's been abortion or miscarriage. And people really bond and connect in that way and are able to comfort each other knowing that they are not alone in their grief. So that's, each week we focus on a different topic. And in that we found that it's a scripture-based curriculum that we use that's been created. And, you know, God's word can minister to anybody's heart wherever they're at, whether it's abortion or miscarriage. And and it's so similar. So we've seen amazing results from it.
You know, and both Reverend Brian and Reverend Denise have been guests on this program, and they're friends of mine as well, Paula, as you know. And it is a unique ministry and a powerful one. And I think what is so, again, counterintuitive is that parental guilt is universal after the death of a child. I mean, if it's miscarriage, mom will go over and over and over, did I do something wrong in the pregnancy? You know, did I fail to do something that I should have done? And I think that as I've heard it put forward, that it's almost easier to blame yourself than to accept that we live in a universe where this can happen, where we can just lose a child, sometimes maybe for no reason. That's just too painful to bear. And as painful as it is to carry guilt in the aftermath, it seems to be, again, the universal reaction. And I know even in talking with others in the pregnancy help movement, there's very little out there to help women after miscarriage. And some have commented that, you know, it's a cultural phenomenon, because if we as a culture have closed our eyes and our hearts to the humanity of children for the purpose of abortion, well, that doesn't leave much room for us to welcome grieving parents after miscarriage either. So
that is so true. And that's what I have experienced too, as, you know, even in my church, you know, men and women will come up and they secretly tell me that they've had a miscarriage, but they don't want anybody else to know about the miscarriage, because people will kind of demean the level of grief that they're, you know, facing. They'll say, well, you were only 6 weeks, you know, it must have been God's will. And, you know, just different things that really downplay the grief that they're facing. And then, I do think also, yeah, I agree that abortion has really tainted the grief process of losing a child while still in the womb for those that have had miscarriages.
Paula Ellefson is our guest, and she's a pastor, director of a preschool ministry at Rochester Assembly of God, and she's also a counselor at Compassion Counseling Center. She oversees a mom's group involved with other women's ministries and teaching at her church. And I know that you've seen quite a range of experiences, but you also, Paula, have your own story to share. And I want to just give you the opportunity to do that and talk about what drew you into this ministry.
Okay. Well, I was raised in a home. Both my parents were part of my family, and I had great parents. I was an athlete. I played soccer. I was a goalie, and thought that that was going to be my big dream all through high school. And my end of my junior year and my senior year of high school, I just turned 18, and I was waitressing at a nightclub. I got wrapped up, you know. I look back now and try and figure out how in the world did that happen. I was always the good kid growing up, and I probably was the last person that anybody would have expected to make such choices that I ended up making in about a two-year time span. I started waitressing at a nightclub because some friends of mine were working there, and I was underage but was allowed to, you know, work at this club, and alcohol became a big factor in my life at that time, and ended up being promiscuous and was with a man that I did not love him. I had no intentions of marrying him, but basically in a drunken stupor one night, I ended up getting pregnant, and I was in complete denial. I was in shock, and, you know, a whole bunch of fear started creeping in that if my parents knew, you know, they would be so disappointed in me, and I couldn't handle that. I, you know, over my childhood, you know, people had, you know, even made comments of perfect Paula, and that false image of myself of having to be perfect was now tainted because of this pregnancy, and I couldn't handle that. I couldn't handle the thought of failure and not meeting that standard of perfection, you know, in my own mind. And I decided that I was going to have an abortion, and because I was 18, I did not need my parents' permission to do that, and, you know, went to a telephone book and found an abortion facility up in the Twin Cities, and made the phone call, and basically from that point on, I was just numbed out emotionally, still in shock. And of course, you know, they tell you at the abortion facility that it's just a massive tissue. It's no big deal. They reassured me that I was almost back to normal during the abortion procedure. And that's all I wanted to hear. And at that moment, I decided that I was never going to tell anybody. The only person that knew about it at that time was the father of the baby. He did take me, and he waited for me in the waiting room. And after that was done, my life changed. I lost interest in playing soccer. I quit playing at that point, and I really was just submerged even more into alcohol and partying and promiscuity and a huge down spiral that was out of control. And I didn't think about the abortion. I didn't think about it as a baby. I thought about it as it was a procedure that I had and it was no big deal. And in that time, I don't really even recall that whole next year. That was 1994 into 1995. And in that whole process, I guess I would have considered myself an alcoholic. I would go and work from Wednesday through Saturday, and I would be completely drunk Wednesday through Saturday and somehow pull it together to go to school and, you know, go into work at my other job, you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. But then when Wednesday rolled around and the nightclub was open, I would work Wednesday through Saturday. And this cycle just continued on for about a year. And then that's when I met, actually, I knew who my husband is now. We were friends before that, but we had lost connection for that time frame. And then his family, they were Christians. I was not. I would not consider myself a Christian at that time. I was raised in the Lutheran church, but not a born-again Christian. And my husband's name is Chris. He invited me to come and visit him where he was going to school. Actually, it was, long story short, I had blocked out a second abortion that I had had in that year's time frame, and that actually just all was because of post-traumatic stress. I was in complete denial of this abortion until just recently, this last year, as I've been working through healing. The Lord was revealing things to me from my past that still needed to be resolved that I had completely blocked out. And anyways, I had gone to visit my husband, you know, this is back in 1995, and that weekend we ended up getting to a place where it was like, this was who I knew that was who I was supposed to marry and to be with. And we started dating. And in 1995, I started going to church where I'm actually a pastor at now, at Rochester Assembly, and I was saved. I had accepted Christ as my Savior, was born again, but still at this point had not told anybody about the first abortion and didn't even recall the second abortion until years and years later. And my husband and I ended up getting married in 1997, so my life is turning around. I quit waitressing at the nightclub and basically started surrendering my life to Christ, and he began doing a good work in me, completely transformed, no desire to drink alcohol anymore, and I began serving in children's ministry and started working on staff at the church in 2000, and at that point, I knew that I had been forgiven, that God had forgiven me for the abortion, but I was still, it was like I was wrapped up in chains and complete fear. I didn't want anybody to know that I had had this abortion because here I'm married and, you know, thinking about starting a family. And my thoughts were the enemy just in my own flesh, too. I don't give the enemy all the credit for that. My own flesh, I'm responsible for the choices that I made as well. But I just had these thoughts of, if anybody knows about this secret that I have, I'm going to be fired from my church. My husband will want to divorce me. My parents will disown me. What's everybody going to think of me? And so essentially what happened is I put on this mask of I'm a good Christian and I've got it all together. But as the years continued on and I started coming out of the denial from the first abortion, I was not emotionally well. I started becoming very angry, especially after I had my first, I have four boys now, but at that time I had had my first two sons, and I started seeing my inability to parent well. because of this deep remorse and grief, shame that I had from my abortion. And at that point, I started realizing something's really wrong. But I still did not want to admit to anybody what I had done. I did not want to confess that. So, you know, fast forward to 2007, I'm struggling this whole time. By that time, I had had three of my children, and it was Mother's Day weekend of 2007. My husband was getting our boys to bed for the night. That was kind of like his gift to me, that he was going to put the kids to bed and he was going to allow me to have time, you know, outside by myself to sit on my swing and journal and read my Bible. And so this is this fantastic gift. And as I'm sitting out there, I was really impressed upon my heart. And the Holy Spirit was ministering to me and just kept saying, now is the time, Paula. And I kept thinking, now is the time for what? You know, I have no clue what this is, you know, what's being impressed upon me. And now, the words just kept coming to mind, now is the time to deal with your choice from 1994. And I knew what that meant, and I was just broken, and I must have been out there for hours. I was just journaling and writing, and I just remember saying to the Lord, okay, if I'm going to confess this to my husband and my family, you're going to have to take care of the details, because I'm not strong enough to. And I trusted him in stepping out. And when I walked inside to my house, my husband was standing at the top of the stairs, and he looked at me and he said, you have something to tell me, don't you? And I knew that was confirmation from the Lord that he's going to take care of me and it was going to be okay. Even though I was scared and I knew there was a lot less to be done, he took care of me. And I confessed to my husband about the first abortion, and he cried with me, and I thank God for the outcome that came from that. And I was able to tell my parents a few days later, and I shared it with the pastors that I was working with. And I thankfully had a wonderful response from those that were in my life. They wrapped their arms around me. They were supportive of me. And that's really when I started working through the healing process. And I, you know, as years passed, I met up with Denise and Brian and found out about Rich and Mercy and realized so much was left undone. And I was suffering in so many ways because of my abortion that I didn't even realize.
Mm. So I want to interrupt just for a moment, Paula, mm-hmm. to talk about that period of attrition. You're born again. You know mm-hmm. the difference, right? You've been in church, mm-hmm. but not spirit-led, spirit-filled. But mm-hmm. now you are born again, and yet there's this long period of suffering in church mm-hmm. With your terrible secret. That really mirrors my experience as well. Mm-hmm. And I think mm-hmm. a lot of people do not understand that it isn't that you've put yourself above the blood of Christ. It isn't that you don't understand mercy and forgiveness. It's none of those things. That there's really something else happening in our hearts mm-hmm. when we experience that. And maybe you can just speak to that to help someone understand, because I know if you're trying to counsel a Christian who's suffering because she cannot let go of an abortion, I'd just like to hear some of your thoughts, Paula, about what the dynamic is that's happening that keeps us bound in that way.
Mm-hmm. Well, first off, I think there's a few things that go with that. And the first would be, a lot of churches and leadership within churches, people that attend churches, are not necessarily equipped at this point, which we're praying that one day every church will be equipped to minister to those that have had an abortion and to speak to that, not avoid it or not deny that it exists. I mean, there's statistics proven that 1 in 3 women will have had an abortion by the age of 45, and just that large amount of people that does not exclude Christians. And I do think that because it is not really talked about within the church, many churches, not all, but many churches, that it's a lot of women begin to believe this is the unforgivable sin. We don't talk about this here. This must not be a safe place. And so I know that was one part in my healing process, that we didn't really talk about it. And so I didn't really know what does that mean? What does that look like? I understood God's grace and mercy, but I had not worked through the grief of, it wasn't just an abortion, it was my child. Mm-hmm. And I did not have that connection yet, that this was my baby. It wasn't just a blob of tissue. It wasn't just an abortion procedure. It was my child. And I didn't understand that I had permission to grieve that loss. Yep, go ahead.
And I think what happens, you know, right, without an invitation to grieve, without a structure, without someone, you know, giving you that permission, I think we kind of attach to the grief.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the only experience that we have to remember that we were mothers of those children.
Right. And again, it becomes a death connection with your mm-hmm. child instead of a life connection
yes.
with your child. And knowing that one day I will see this child in heaven, and that became real to me, that eternity, I will see my child in eternity. And I don't have to live with that guilt and shame. Actually, it's more of a shame-based thought process that I don't have to live with that forever. I can process through that and not allow that to have a stronghold on me anymore.
Paula Ellefson is our guest. She's regional director, lead facilitator for the post-abortion and post-miscarriage healing ministry called Rich in Mercy. And we'll have that linked at cradlemyheart.org so you can learn more about it. And so, Paula, now talk about what your life is like now, because as you say, you were blessed to have such great reactions and such good support and love with an outpouring for you. What were the steps that led from that good support to now you becoming a support to others?
Sure. So I did have to process through that grief and loss, and I did that. It wasn't within my church here in Rochester. We weren't equipped at that time, but I did reach out to, you know, with Rich and Mercy and went through part of that program with them and acknowledged my grief, and then I became connected. I sought out other people that were in the same place that I was, as far as they had an abortion, but now they had gone through healing, and I knew that they were safe people that I could share my story with, and then they ministered back to me. And so now it's come full circle where I've gone through this healing process, and the Lord has allowed me to be available to walk alongside others as they're, you know, coming through those beginning stages of the realization of what did I do. And then, you know, confessing that sin, but then also going through the grief process and acknowledging their child. And the Lord, I can honestly say I don't think it's necessarily anything that I have done. I've been obedient when He's asked me to participate in things. But honestly, it's the Lord has opened up doors to bring people to me, to be able to minister to them, to bring people to Rich in Mercy for counseling. A lot of people will come into counseling for other issues, and then we come to find out that, you know, my knowledge of post-abortion trauma symptoms, which is very real, a lot of people don't even know that that exists, but as I'm able to kind of evaluate the symptoms that people are having, most oftentimes when I ask them, is there an abortion or a miscarriage loss in your past that you've not had an opportunity to grieve? These men and women will just break and they start crying, and they're like, how did you know? And just that validation of this grief is real, and there is real hurt that goes with that. It's amazing to see people physically will look well after they've gone through Rich and Mercy. After I've counseled with them, their physical demeanor will change. They come in emotionally burdened and bound, and they physically have an appearance of that. And then on their, you know, the last week that we meet or the last time that we might meet with them, their demeanor has changed. Their shoulders are back. Their chin is up. Their skin looks better. They seem healthier. They're smiling with a genuine smile and not
sometimes,
a fake mask.
Yeah, sometimes you can even pinpoint the moment hope dawns on their faces. It's a beautiful
ministry.
So, Paula, we know we just have about 3 minutes remaining, and you've cast a vision of healing, and I hope everybody who needs healing who has heard this will look into Rich in Mercy or go to our website for the resources, you know, locally, because Rich in Mercy is not a national ministry, but hey, Lord willing, maybe it will be someday.
Maybe one day. Minnesota, we're spread out in Minnesota.
There you go. So, but, you know, here's the thing. I want to spend just a little bit of time on that second abortion, because I've heard stories from women who blacked out, don't even remember being with a man, but that must have been when it happened. You know, they find out they were pregnant. They have no idea who the father is. It was a one-night stand. They have no memory of becoming pregnant. And it strains credulity. You hear a story like that and you say, oh, come on, you know, but this is part of your story as well. What do you think people need to know and understand about this? I mean, it says a lot to maybe the binge drinking culture on campus. I mean, there's just, I just want to give you a chance to speak to that before we close
here. So I just want to encourage people that, you know what, seek out help before it gets to a point where it's out of control, where it gets to a point where you have this traumatic, thing happen in your life that I look back now and I can see ways that I was hindered all these other years, even though I've gone through healing. You know, I'm at another level where the Lord has set me free from other strongholds in my life that I didn't realize were there until just recently.
Well, Paula, I appreciate it. And trying to get such a complex and compelling story into a short amount of time is always a challenge, but I appreciate you sharing it with us. And again, if you want to know more about the ministry, just go to cradlemyheart.org and look for Paula Ellefson's story. Thank you so much for being our guest and sharing your heart with us, Paula.
Yeah, thanks for having me today.
Now, stay with us. Coming up on the live portion, we will open the phones for your calls at 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being with us this evening. We are live and our phones are open for you at 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio. 1-800-811-3003. Paula Ellefson had such a great story, such a beautiful ministry that God has brought out of the brokenness of her past. And we have a little bit of bonus material that I want to share with you. And I want you to remember what Paula said about the context of what was happening at the time when abortion was unfolding in her life. And I think it's so important for us to realize that it's not just that there's a reason for abortion, but it's that the things that go before it often set the stage for abortion. And as we try to recover in the aftermath, of course, we can never undo abortion because it takes the life of an innocent human being, which is why it leaves us broken, heartbroken, and, you know, rendering guilt and grief into our lives that we never anticipated when we made that choice or when we were forced into that choice. Oftentimes, women want a pregnancy but find themselves having abortions. We don't anticipate any of that in the aftermath. And we're so ill-equipped to handle it because we lacked the social support, we lacked the emotional strength to make a good choice, we lacked the discernment to make a good decision. We lacked so much. And in Paula's case, what was lacking was sobriety. She was behaving as an alcoholic, even if she didn't have a lifelong addiction to alcohol. She was binge drinking and behaving like an alcoholic. And so in light of that, it's very interesting to hear that, and as I said in the interview, that, you know, at times we can even forget something as important as an abortion. And that happened with Paula. And we continued to roll the interview with her after we finished the recorded part you just listened to. And so we want to give you a chance to learn a little bit more about that part of Paula's story as well, if we could hear the cut now. I want to spend just a little bit of time on that second abortion, because I've heard stories from women who blacked out, don't even remember being with a man, but that must have been when it happened. You know, they find out they were pregnant. They have no idea who the father is. It was a one-night stand. They have no memory of becoming pregnant. And it strains credulity. You hear a story like that and you say, oh, come on. You know, but this is part of your story as well. What do you think people need to know and understand about this? I mean, it says a lot to maybe the binge drinking culture on campus. I mean, there's just, I just want to give you a chance to speak to that before we close
here. Sure. Sure. Well, that whole, so February 19th of 1994 was when my first abortion was. And so that whole year, next year through February of 1995, I was so intoxicated much of that time. And February 8th of 1995 is actually when I had the second abortion. And I honestly, it was just this last February that something triggered, because the dates lined up, you know, February 8th of 1995 and February 8th of 2017 were the same exact day of the week, and circumstances lined up, and something in my brain, my mind, just, it unlocked, and I realized what had happened, and details from the first abortion, I have some memory of the second abortion, but I had mixed them, so it was, I remembered some things, but didn't realize it was a second abortion. And it's so strange, and I don't fully understand post-traumatic stress, everything that goes with it. Our minds are immaculate, and it was like something was unlocked, and I remembered every detail, and I can honestly say, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm a counselor, I know better of getting healing and being well, but that first week of that realization, I started to go back to my old ways. I wanted to crawl into a hole, and not, I didn't want anybody to know, and I was literally physically sick, did not feel well, and I forced myself, like, Polly, you know better. So the counselor and pastor and me started coming out, you know better now, Polly, you need to do better, and you know how to get well, you don't need to hide again, and there's other people that need to know this so that they can be set free too. And I literally forced myself within days of that realization to tell my husband and my family and the pastors at my church, and man, the love that they had for me was amazing, and I still don't fully understand everything, and I still am intentionally walking through the grieving process, but what I want people to understand is that, you know, when you are seeking out to cope from hurt that you have in your life, and when you turn to substance abuse, when you turn to promiscuity, or, you know, if you're seeking out other things to fill that hurt and void, to kind of numb from that, it's a dangerous place to be. That's when other things start to happen and you make choices that, you know, that you wouldn't necessarily normally make. And so I just want to encourage people that, you know what, seek out help before it gets to a point where it's out of control, where it gets to a point where you have this traumatic, you know, thing happen in your life. That I look back now and I can see ways that I was hindered all these other years, even though I've gone through healing. You know, I'm at another level where the Lord has set me free from other strongholds in my life that I didn't realize were there until just recently.
Well, so. Paula, I appreciate it. And trying to get such a complex and compelling story into a short amount of time is always a challenge, but I appreciate you sharing it with us. And that was a little bit of a bonus material from our interview with Paula Ellefson. And you can access the all the background and links to Paula's ministry today at cradlemyheart.org. One of the things that I think is so important for us to understand as Paula serves in ministry to those hurt by abortion and those who have suffered miscarriage is that, as I said, there's nothing that we can do to undo it. And that is, wow, the desire of the hearts of many people who have come to see the truth of abortion too late in the aftermath and realized, you know, there are a lot of people who don't believe that, who think that we know exactly what we're doing. But I can tell you there was a great deal of ignorance on my part. I really did not know the full extent of what I was doing. And when that truth dawns, you just want to undo it. But the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that he has come to undo all that sin has done in our lives. He has come to undo what sin has done. We see this in Isaiah 61. And Jesus said, Jesus ratified that the prophet Isaiah was speaking of him when he wrote these words. From verse 1 of Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, and to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, and they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And why? Because he has taken people who are broken and who broke God's laws. Because even if we were ignorant, I mean, if you didn't see the posted limit, if you're speeding, you still get the ticket, right? Even if we were ignorant, it's wrong to kill another human being. And that is what abortion does. But he comes to pardon us, to bestow a garment of praise on us. And I heard a wonderful teaching. I'm sorry, I can't remember who it was, but they gave this great illustration that said, you know, this garment of praise, it's our robe of righteousness, as it's called elsewhere in the scriptures. And when Jesus says that he has given us a robe of righteousness, this is something that we all ought to deeply desire. I want a robe of righteousness. I hope you do too. I think it's a common longing of the human spirit that we want to be clothed with something that reflects God's glory and beauty in our lives. And we have it here in Christ. We have it when we are in Christ, I should say. Here and now, this robe of righteousness, and of course, heavenly robes await us as well. But imagine, the illustration goes, that if you had gotten a garment from someone you love, and who knew that it was the garment that you were actually really seriously secretly hoping for, you put it on, and you know, the both of you enjoyed the fact that you now had this garment, this very valuable garment, and the giver has an attitude, our Lord has an attitude, that it's yours. You are the one that can take it off. The enemy of our souls cannot take it off. No human can take off what God has given you in a robe of righteousness. But we do take it off at times. And this is such a key if you were a believer in Jesus Christ at the time of your abortion. Because I hear the pain of women and men who say, well, I knew, I should have known better, or I did know better. You know, because you feel as if you took off your robe of righteousness. But God's heart in a moment like that is to say to you, oh, what you've put on is not you. You look so beautiful in the robe I gave you. Please, let's put it back on. You know, we imagine an angry punisher, or we imagine that we've nullified God's forgiveness and his mercy and his love. But it's impossible for us to do that. We don't have that kind of power. And so I want you to rest in this tonight, that each one of us who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has a robe of righteousness, and only we can take it off. He's put it upon us. And I pray that you will grasp that in all of its fullness. And I think that it's really important for us to see that, you know, Jesus himself said that he came to undo the works of the wicked one. That's in 1 John. He has that power to undo it. Well, first of all, that you might have faith that these children are in heaven, as Paula said. I completely agree, and the scriptures, of course, teach us this, that heaven is our hope, so we don't have to grieve without hope. And this heaven is the place where Christ undoes death. He has undone death forever, including, yes, the deaths of children to abortion. And so when the scriptures tell us that God has come to undo the works of the devil, it is something that may be a challenge to your faith, but it's God's word. And I pray that you will take it to heart. It's time for us to take a short break, and we'd love to hear your reaction or verse that you have about your righteousness or God's love for us. 1-800-811-3003. I pray that you not languish after abortion. I pray that you not waste those years as I did in attrition, knowing that what you did was wrong, but trying to undo it yourself or seek some sort of remedy or feel better or hide it and avoid it. I pray that you don't languish in that way, That is not God's will for you. He's got a much more beautiful plan. 1-800-811-3003. Please join us here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
Please join us. We'd love to hear your voice tonight. 1-800-811-3003. Our ground rules, you do not have to give your name. You can call anonymously, or you can use an alias or an alias, pseudonym. But we'd love to welcome you to the broadcast and give you a chance to share your story or what's on your heart. 1-800-811-3003. I think it's really important to note, as we're thinking about what Jesus did with the scriptures from Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, that when he stood in the temple to read the scroll and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," he did not read the portion of Isaiah 61 that said that he would declare the year of the Lord's vengeance. Because that day is still coming. And for those of us who believe that God is going to take vengeance on us because we deserve it, because of our role in an abortion, please understand that that is not the meaning of that scripture, nor is that God's plan for your life. I think it's a good thing that we have remorse. I think it's a good thing that we want to do better. I think it's a wonderful impulse to wish that it had never happened and to try to undo it. And sometimes even really the avoidance and some of the other things that I described before the break can be good signs that there's, you know, that the ground of your heart is being broken up either by the Holy Spirit moving in you or, you know, the Word of God or just by your conscience and the truth dawning in your heart. And so you want to do better. You know, you want to live differently. You want to have a new mindset and learn the truth from God's point of view on this. So please don't, please understand that the day of vengeance is the day that Christ will return to earth. And that day is not upon us. And it, for those of us who are his followers and his children, this will be a glorious day and not a day to fear. And I want to give you the reference for 1 John, where it says, it's 1 John 3 at verse 8, and it says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who's born of God will continue in sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who doesn't do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Well, in 1 John 3, what the writer of the epistle is trying to say here is that loving God, accepting God's love for us, does change us. And we become new, as it says in Corinthians. We become a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. But that doesn't mean that because we have done things that we would never do now, and it doesn't mean that because our love is not yet perfected, that we are condemned. I want you to really take to heart what Jesus said in John 3, because he said, "I did not come to the world to condemn it." And he said that very, very clearly. You know, so many of us know John 3:16. Right? I mean, it's been made famous at sporting events. It was really the capstone verse for the Billy Graham Crusades for so many years. And it's a pivotal verse that we all ought to know. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is Jesus speaking to us today. He goes on to say, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So you see, we condemn ourselves if we don't have faith that the work of Christ is sufficient to pay the penalty for our sin. And if we believe that, then self-condemnation has no place in our thinking. Instead, what we ought to have is joy. It's good news. We're pardoned. We're free. We've been bought back from slavery. We are new. God isn't thinking of or counting against us our sins because Jesus paid it all. That's the gospel. That's good news. And I'm so appreciative when someone like Paula will open up her heart and share her story. And if you're joining us late and didn't get to hear it, be sure to visit cradlemyheart.org and look at the podcast spotlight. We'll have it posted just as soon as we possibly can in the coming week so that you can listen to her story. And if you have a story to share, please know that you can email me, kim@cradlemyheart.org, and I'll treat it with the utmost privacy and confidence and consider it a privilege to know your story. And if you want to share it on the air, please let me know about that. And if you choose to remain private, again, we will absolutely honor that as well. No one else has any access to that mailbox. And believe me, I understand the need for confidentiality. I was telling someone that, I came to Christ late in life. I was 38 years old. And I was so relieved because, as I said, there was a backdrop of life issues that had preceded the abortion and followed me afterwards. And the abortion was a problem, but all of these other things compounded the grief and the guilt that I felt. And when I became a believer in Jesus Christ and accepted him as my Savior, then it wasn't very long before God led me to a Bible preaching church, and it was very solid scripture that I was getting fed with, but my teaching was incomplete. My discipleship was incomplete. I still felt as though if people knew of my former life, they wouldn't accept me. And certainly I had this vision of church people as, all clean and righteous all the time, which of course is not the case either. And you only have to be in church. You could see I hadn't been in church very long to have considered that. And I say that with affection because we are the body of Christ. And we all have stories. Everyone has baggage. Someone said that to me recently. The usher at church has baggage. The pastor's got some baggage. The choir's got baggage. We all have our baggage. But as I said, I spent a lot of years in attrition, knowing what I had done wrong, but not having relief, not having peace, not having the peace that comes as we allow ourselves to really believe that God has cradled our hearts in his hands despite the past, and so this peace is our purpose here. That's why we're here, to share that peace with you. God is no respecter of persons, and of course our hearts condemn us, but Jesus does not. And one of the ways that I think is so insidious, it's not just to reject it. The atheist may say, how could you possibly believe in Jesus? Those are just made up stories. That's the gospel is, an allegory or whatever defenses you may hear people put up intellectually against the truth of Jesus Christ. This is one way that we can condemn ourselves, by not believing, by having it clearly presented to us and choosing not to believe it. And I know people who struggle and say, I want to believe. I think God honors that. As long as you remain in a humble position of willingness to receive the truth. And God, I think, will even honor that. I don't believe, but I want to. But one of the most insidious ways that we can condemn ourselves is to say that I can never be forgiven of this. That's not God's plan for you, nor is it what he's done, his plan for the world and his will, which is that all should come to faith in Christ. You know, the reason that the day of vengeance hasn't come yet is because God is patient, waiting for more to be saved, waiting for more to accept the truth and believe, waiting for more to have the joy of salvation. And if you've not yet had it, again, you can email me about that too, and I'll be happy to disciple you and go through it with you and answer your questions and try and help you find the peace that I have found and that we know to be true from God's Word. Thank you so much for listening tonight. If you want to know more about our ministry and find resources for unplanned pregnancy and hope after abortion, just go to cradlemyheart.org. There's so many free resources that are there for you available. You can also subscribe to our podcast for free on iTunes. We have our book, Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion, available as a scholarship. If you need a free copy, just please let us know. We're here to help you to grow in Christ. Thanks so much for listening. Please join us again next week. And remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we.